Amen. It's customary, given the rhythms of the season, to hear people say, well, the month of November is a time set aside to be thankful. But the fact of the matter is, church, every moment, every opportunity we have to suck new air is a reminder. It should prompt us to praise God for no other reason, brothers and sisters, than the price that was paid for our redemption. So I wouldn't say November necessarily is a time set aside to be thankful, because every day we have an opportunity to breathe is a time to be thankful. I would venture to say November oftentimes in the life or rhythm of our church calendar is a month we set aside, I guess, for a gut check for gratitude. And so as a means of giving us a gut check for gratitude right on the cusp of Thanksgiving, I want to ask a question. When's the last time you said thank you and you really meant it? When's the last time you said thank you and meant it? If you lived in this community long enough, it's apparent the more time you spend to hear people say thank you a lot. It happens quite frequently. It's a relatively Appalachian thing to do. It's not a rare phenomenon. But I submit that along with the word love, the word thank you is also running the risk of being hijacked by consumerism. We say it so much that it oftentimes morphs into a different meaning, or one that is empty at that. Let me give you the example. Think about the times you say thank you on a regular basis. Maybe it recently was in the checkout line at Walmart after you received your goods, or perhaps you went to the bank teller and there was a transaction made and you deposited some money and you left saying, thank you. Or you went to the drive-thru at Wendy's and you got your burger and fries and they said, here you go, and you paid your money and said, thanks. And all of those situations, brothers and sisters, our thanks is expressed, but only because a transaction has occurred. Only because there's been an exchange of goods. And so it's mannerly to say thank you. But if we're being honest, brothers and sisters, can we really consider that a genuine gesture of gratitude? After all, you paid for the services. And so thank you kind of has turned into a nice way of ending conversations like goodbye or see you later. See you later. Here's your shampoo and the other stuff you bought at Walmart. Thanks. Here's your money, sir. Thank you. Here's your number two combo, your junior bacon cheeseburger and large fries. Appreciate it. Thanks. See you later. But even more than that, as consumers, we've trained ourselves to think that gratitude is a practice that takes place after the fact. And while that frame of thought is fine for the exchange of goods, it's dangerous for faith in God. But for example, we give thanks after the prayer has been answered, or we give thanks after the food has been laid on the table. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Jake, is there any other way? How do I give thanks for something I've yet to receive? Well, it speaks to our subject this morning. I want to bring you to it. You find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And as you're turning there, brothers and sisters, most of you, maybe not some, but most of you have an insert. And if you're one who learns by writing or scribbling or following along, we have a note sheet for you. On the back side of that is an announcement for our Advent study. Keep those for yourselves. I offer you the invitation to use this note sheet as you see fit as we engage our gospel text. We're in the third and final week of our Defying Gravity sermon series. We learn what it means sometimes to think that the path of discipleship is too much, that Jesus requires too much, but in light of the cross of a vacant tomb and a risen Savior, is it really too much to ask to take a step in faith, maybe ways you weren't able to or willing to before? We learned last week that it's never too little, that you never have too little, that what you got is sufficient. Too much, too little, and this morning, too proud, perhaps. Too proud. I want to bring you to Luke chapter 17, starting in the 11th verse. Hear these words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. In keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Luke notes, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Hey, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." I issue this as a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say,
thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the meditations of our hearts, the utterances of our lips be pleasing to your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I ask, Holy Spirit, as you saturate this place, may I decrease, may you increase, so as to challenge us, to change us, to convict us if necessary, but more importantly, to transform us as agents of transformation, as the people that are willing to leave this place taking steps in faith, much as those we've just learned about, giving thanks for the ways that you've worked in our lives and having the audacity and courage to live out that gratitude in very real and life-giving ways. I ask that you have your way over this text as it's received and heard. May the Word of God be spoken as the Word of God has been read and preached. I thank you ahead of time, Almighty God, for what you're doing and what you're about to do in and through this Word. Have your way. Amen. As it pertains to these 10, I wonder how many of them expected to see proof of God's provision immediately. We're like that. We're a people who, upon petitioning the Lord for a request or for something to happen, as a folk raised on instant gratification, we're a people who expect to see provision occur very quickly and in due process. And I wonder how many of them expected that. To see proof of the Lord's provision right there and there. I mean, after all, look at all the other accounts of healing that we see in Scripture. The paralytic took his mat and walked immediately. Another example involves a demoniac in Gerasene who fell and groveled at Jesus' feet, and he healed them there. Made him whole in a moment's time. We remember the woman with the issue of blood who had been bleeding for years. And she says, "If I just touched but the hem of his garment, I might be made well." And she was sustained in a matter of seconds. And yet, as it pertains to these 10, I find it interesting, brothers and sisters, that the miracle didn't happen immediately. That's important for us as a people of prayer, as a people of faith. Verse 14 says something very poignant. I don't know if you caught it. Verse 14 in the gospel says, as they went, they were made clean. As they went, as they walked, they were made clean. Here's what's interesting to me. The truth of God's touch in their lives became more evident the more they traveled. The more significant steps they took, the more obvious it was that the Lord was working in their lives. The more they were willing to walk, the more obvious it became. And I have in our note sheet, there are 3 points. There are 3 very brief points that I want to offer this morning as it pertains to gratitude. As it pertains to those, to defying those powers that oftentimes keep us contained and confined. As a people who so yearn for contentment, I have 3 points. And the first point I want to say as it pertains to gratitude is that real gratitude is often the result of real risk. Real gratitude is often the result of real risk. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Anything significant that's happened in your lives, any milestone moment, whether it be your wedding day, or the day you you welcomed a new baby into the world. Or the day you got the job, or you landed the relationship. Any significant moment, any milestone moment in your life required something of you. And it involved some real risk, some steps that you took on your part. And at the end of the day, as you look back in retrospect, you're gratified because you had the audacity and courage to take those steps. In a culture that thrives on instant gratification, brothers and sisters, this is a significant insight that real gratitude is often the result of real risk. What if the Lord doesn't sustain you automatically, instantaneously? Brothers and sisters, would it change the way you looked at your faith to know that the answer to prayer wouldn't be sudden, but somehow that it would take place in stages the more you had the courage to step in faith? You don't know how the Lord will sustain you until you took the next step in faith to defy that gravity of fear or complacency that confines us. These lepers had the audacity, given their condition, to cry out to the one that they knew who might be able to sustain them. And he says, you know what, even without touching them, he didn't make the mud out of spit. He didn't have to encounter them personally. Jesus was so powerful that he said a word, and by virtue of the word, their circumstances changed. He says, if you have the courage to go and present yourself in the condition that you are to the chief priest, then you'll be made well. Go, and it will show. Every step you take, trusting that what I said is true, you'll see evidence of the Lord's provision in your life, but you won't see it until you start stepping. That's hard for us as a people who are so confined by gravity, whatever that gravity might be. That scares us because there's too much guesswork, you know? We can't be too sure. There's too many unknowns. It would entail a lot of trust. And trust is something that we nurture in an ongoing relationship with Jesus that requires work and risk. Real gratitude, brothers and sisters, is oftentimes the result of real risk. How often have you risked in your life? How often have you risked in your faith? How often have you risked time and resources and talents as a means of deepening your discipleship? And if you haven't, don't be surprised that you don't have a whole lot to be thankful for, at least nothing identifiable in the immediate. Real gratitude is oftentimes the result of real risk. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Brothers and sisters, the instructions seem simple, but they're significant. Do you realize the implications? You see, if you were a leper, if you had leprosy, that meant you had a skin condition where there are oftentimes open sores or wounds. And if you had that kind of a condition, and sometimes those open sores and wounds you didn't know you had because you're numb to that pain, you could easily harm yourself, get an infection, and the infection becomes worse. In that day, if you had some type of a malady or an infirmity, those maladies and infirmities were so closely associated with sin, and you must have these things because you must have sinned, and if you're tainted with sin, you can't be a part of community. And so oftentimes these people that had leprosy were exiled. They were outcast. They were on the margins of society until they found some way miraculously to be rid of their condition. They could not worship. They could not be a part of daily life. They could not be reunified with their family. If you had something wrong with you and it was identifiable, you were outcasted. And Jesus says to these ones who still are wrestling with a condition, go. Go and show yourself to the chief priests. And as you go, you'll be made well. Do you know the implications of presenting yourself in the event that you weren't healed to someone that was a higher up in the authority, especially the religious elite? That was a big no-no. To break a boundary, to go and to think that the more I walk and the closer I get to civilization, especially someone like a high priest, if I present myself before that high priest and I'm still messed up, there's some stuff that I'm going to have to deal with. So there's major implications for these instructions. They were simple, but it's significant. Meaning that they had to trust what Jesus was saying was going to come to pass, and they didn't know that it was going to come to pass until they took some steps in faith. And the more they go, the more it showed. But here's the thing. They took Jesus at his word. That's inspiring to me. They took Jesus at his word, and since they took Jesus at his word, they were able to take the next step. And because they made the next step, they were able to witness the way God was working. And the more they saw God working, the more they were able to rejoice in the restoration. But getting there was what? Risky. It was risky. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that oftentimes we can't rejoice in the Lord because we don't risk for the Lord like we should? The extent to which we take Jesus at his word will be revealed in the way that we risk. Jesus said, go and show yourself. Trust me, the more you go, the more it'll show. The more you'll get it. In other words, the more you trust me enough to go, the more apparent my provision will be. Well, I found that to become flesh in my life. As a young clergy, as one who took vows at his ordination and his commissioning to be itinerant, to go into places that were unfamiliar, to meet people that you didn't know, to live in houses that aren't yours, for varying lengths of time until you get a phone call one day that you got to go somewhere else. To be in the throes emotionally of infertility, not understanding the forest from the trees. I've experienced that, and it's deepened my faith to take steps and courage to know that the more I go, the more evident the Lord's provision will be. And I'm thankful for the steps Emily and I and we as a family have been able to take, because it's led us to see and experience some miraculous, incredible things. And I wonder how willing we would be as a people to take risks in order to see certain things come to pass. Ultimately, those lepers were able to rejoice because they risked, and they risked because they took Jesus at his word, and I'm wondering if we do. Can you see the connection between faith and gratitude? That's the point I want to draw out. Can you see the connection between faith and gratitude? The more you have of one, the more you'll have of the other. Paul is in the first reading says, I know what it's like to have, and I know what it's like not to have. I know what it's like to be on top of the world, and I know what it's like to be in the basement, but I have found contentment in all of these things. It's a gift because I realize my trust in God, my faith in Jesus has given me strength through all of that. There are times that I've been great and times when I've been down. There are times when I have felt rich and times when I have felt poor. There are times when I have felt well and there are times when I felt sick. Even through it all, I can raise my hand in faith to say my strength comes from no other circumstance but by my faith in God, and it's given to me by the steps I've taken. The more you have of one, the more you'll have of the other. The more you have faith, the more oftentimes you'll have gratitude because of the way the Lord works. The more gratitude you have, the more faith you'll have to take the next step. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, I've used it before, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, I don't want to miss receiving the next miracle because I was too afraid to take the next move. Do you? I don't. Real gratitude is often the result of real risk. And number two, real gratitude won't be reserved. And while we see what happened with the one, Not much is said about the majority. At least not directly. However, much can be gained on the basis of what they chose not to do. Given all that God had done, their absence suggests they might have had more pressing things to do. They might have had more pressing matters, or perhaps they were planning on praising God with the right opportunity. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's pretend that as they walked, they became healed, and their healness allowed them the opportunity to present them to the chief priest. And the chief priest says, well, evidently something's happened that's been dramatic in your life. You're now reinserted back into the community by this process. And after this process, they're reunified with their family, and there's rejoicing and celebrating. And they lay off going back to the source of the one that allowed them to be thankful in the first place on the back burner in exchange for other priorities. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and think that perhaps once they got some things taken care of, then they would give thanks. Then they would be thankful. And there's danger, brothers and sisters, as we imaginatively think about this. There's a danger on hinging your happiness on a future hope. I'll get grateful as soon as. I'll give thanks the moment this happens. We do this a lot. Life will be much better for me when I retire. And so I can live a life of thanksgiving when that happens. Or as soon as I have this baby, life will be better for me. Or the moment I get the promotion, or the second I get another dating relationship, or the second this opportunity happens for me, or the moment I make $10,000 more a year, then there's a danger in that. Should it be such a surprise to us that the ones who hinge their happiness on a future hope are the ones who never are really happy? They're the ones who give thanks the least? It's descriptive of the 10 mentioned here, and it's descriptive of many of us. But you know what? As I begin to transition, you know what? There's something alluring and attractive and beautiful and bold about the one who has the gumption to give gratitude on the go. Who aren't too proud. Who have the fortitude of faith to say, you know what? I'm not all the way out, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. The lump may not be all the way gone, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. The bills may not be all the way paid, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. The wound may not be all the way mended, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. The problem may not be all the way solved, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. The relationship may not be all the way repaired, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. My faith might not be all the way sight, but I'm finding reasons to praise him. Brothers and sisters, praise God, I've got gratitude for the direction God's got me going now. Gratitude on the go. I may not be able to see or make sense of it all, but I can see enough to celebrate it. My rejoicing won't be reserved for every one step I take is one step further from where I was. Every foot forward, I felt God changing me. Every step is significant. My walk is different. My talk is different. Every lunge has been a lesson about myself and about this one called Christ. Maybe this walk wasn't so much about restoration. Maybe on behalf of those that he said, go and show who were healed, maybe that walk wasn't all about restoration, but perhaps revelation. Maybe it wasn't just about healing them, but giving them an insight into the nature of who God is. Revealing God's self to us. Maybe your healing hasn't happened. Maybe your prayer hasn't been answered. Maybe your problem hasn't been fixed. But this word suggests that if this was just about Jesus fixing you, it could have happened a long time ago. And yet, it wouldn't have gotten you as far down the path of this road of faith as it has. Could it be that this has less to do with the fix that will satisfy you and more to do with the faith that will save you? But you can't be too proud to walk, and you can't be too proud, defined by the gravity that binds us, to make a statement to say thanks, even in process, as you go. Because this man was so aware of the state he was in before Jesus found him, it wasn't enough for him to wait until he got to the chief priest at the end to start celebrating. The miracle meant too much. And while the law said that they needed the authorization by the chief priest in order to go back to the life they had before leprosy, get this, church, he didn't need their permission to praise God in the process. Besides, the chief priest couldn't understand the depth of his praise because the chief priest couldn't understand the depth of his pain or his problems. They never lived life at his level. Brothers and sisters, you can't base how blessed you are by the way people behave when the news breaks. It's so funny, I can talk to people that aren't necessarily acquainted with me and say, me and my wife are going to have a baby, and they say, oh, congratulations. I was like, you don't even understand. You don't even understand. Let me tell you. The extent to which you're blessed, you can't base on people's reactions. That's my last point. Real gratitude won't be reserved. It's the result of real risk, nor does it rely on reactions. If you wait for Mandy, Mark, or Mitch to match your mood level, you'll always be disappointed. They won't shout as loud as you shout. They won't clap as loud as you've clapped. They won't cry as hard as you've cried. Why? Because they've not been where you've been. If you know that God's blessed you and others seem bored about it, don't be upset. Don't let it rob you of your joy. Put the party hat on anyways and blow out the candles by yourself if you have to, because you've come too far, you've worked too hard, you've prayed too long for your praise to depend on other people. Brothers and sisters, let the haters hate and the joyful celebrate, for this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us friends, one of the reasons why our gratitude can't rely on others' reactions is because it's difficult to thank God for something you've always had. I'll say it again. The reason why our gratitude can't rely on others' reactions is because it's difficult to thank God for something you've always had. It's difficult to thank God for vision when you could always see. It's difficult to thank God for acceptance when you've always had a place to belong. It's difficult to thank God for the steps that you just took when you've never had a problem walking. It's difficult to thank God for your job when you've always been employed. It's difficult to thank God for the little heat in your house when you've never known what it means to shiver in the cold. It's difficult to thank God for the freedom that comes in forgiveness when guilt or shame has always kept you from receiving it. Gravity. Gratitude is the currency of a heart that understands the gift of the everyday of grace. I don't know about you, but I'm not too proud to turn around in process to praise God for the way that He's moved in my life. I'm not too proud. I'm not too proud to shed a tear because of God's provision. I'm not too proud to stand and raise my hands and say, God, thank you so much for showing up for me at a stage and age of life I never ever would have thought you'd have been available. But I want to thank you. It's not all clear. It's not all right. But I see the way that you're moving in me the more steps I take, and it's evident by the risk I make that you're moving in my life, but it's going to take a step in some. Real gratitude is often the result of real risk. Real gratitude won't wait. It won't be reserved. And it doesn't rely on reactions. Jesus says, go and show. Go and show yourself. Go and it'll show. In other words, you'll get it as you go. And when you do, don't forget to stop and give God the glory. Brothers and sisters, this man's testimony stood the test of time, thousands of years, for millions who came after him. Who's to say your testimony of thanks won't do the same? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.